Word of God. I'm getting old and forgetful. In your bulletin this morning, you should have an outline of the message. There'll be a PowerPoint presentation in front of you, and if you need a pencil to fill it out, just put your hand up and we'll get a pencil to you. Thomas loves to distribute pencils to those who are needing pencils. We've reached Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I want to encourage you again, like Derek spoke to us a few weeks ago, what a blessing it's been for him to just sit down for half an hour and read through the book of Galatians. And this week I got hold of the Message version and I sat down out in the back garden and I read the whole book right through from beginning to end, and what a blessing. What a wonderful, wonderful message we have here in this little book. And this morning I'd like us to stand and read together these verses, 11 to 24 of chapter 1. So let's stand and read together. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the good news I have spread is not a human message. I didn't receive it from any person. I wasn't taught it, but Jesus Christ revealed it to me. You heard about the ways I once lived when I followed the Jewish religion. You heard how I violently persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. You also heard how I was far ahead of other Jews of my age group in following the Jewish religion. I had become a fanatical for the traditions of my ancestors. But God, who appointed me before I was born and who called me by his kindness, was pleased to show me his son. He did this so that I would tell people who are not Jewish that this son is the good news. When this happened, I didn't talk it over with other person. I didn't even go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went to Arabia and then came back to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to become personally acquainted with Cephas. I stayed with him for 15 days. I didn't see any other apostles. I only saw James, the Lord's brother. God is my witness that what I'm is not the lie. Then I went to the religions of Syria and Cilicia. The churches of in Judea didn't know me personally. The only thing they had heard was this: the man who persecuted us is now spreading the faith that he once tried to destroy. So they praised God for what had happened to me. Please be seated. What's the big idea behind this passage this morning? The big idea is this, that Paul was a disciple conceived, called, convinced and commissioned by God alone. He could say, "My gospel is not mine, but God's who revealed it to me." Therefore, he's been saying to these Galatians, don't turn aside so quickly from this gospel. Don't be sucked in by those do-gooders who come down from Jerusalem and try and convince you that it's more than just faith. They're trying to tell you that on top of faith, you've got to be circumcised and that you must keep certain aspects of the law. Paul was horrified at this thought. These people had come down from Jerusalem and persuaded the new believers that Paul's gospel was actually distorted, that Paul had got it all wrong, and that Paul did not require them to be circumcised or to keep certain aspects of the law. And so these early believers who had come to faith in Christ are now being urged by what Paul calls Judaizers. They'd come down from the Jerusalem church and they'd tried to convince these new believers that in addition to faith, they must keep works of the law. In other words, it's faith plus works will save you. And actually, you know, that was the beginning of an age-old heresy that's still alive and well today, that the devil uses even with people in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. and even with people who are involved in Navigators and World Vision and every other organisation, we can very quickly default to a position where we're not secure in our position in Christ, and we somehow believe that in order to be accepted by God, even though we've come to Christ and we've received His forgiveness, His blood has washed our sins away, that some we've got this sneaking feeling that God isn't yet happy and we've got to do something on top of our faith in order to be accepted by Him. And I tell you, this is a big challenge for people who are in full-time ministry, because it's so easy to begin to think that we're pleasing God by what we're doing for Him. But Paul uses his own testimony as a powerful example to those early believers, and I believe, because it's recorded in Scripture, as a very, very powerful example for us today. And through his personal testimony, Paul defends both his right to call himself an apostle, and he defends his right to preach the gospel that he said was revealed to him directly by God. In fact, at the end of the chapter, he can say with confidence that the Jerusalem believers had also become convinced that his gospel was spot on and was okay, and together they were all able to glorify God. So, Paul makes a case by carefully telling us his personal story. He gives us his testimony. And there are really clear lessons here for us. And so this morning I just want to follow the sequence of his life rather than the sequence in the passage. So actually we're going to begin at verse 15. And in verse 15 we read that Paul says, God appointed me before I was conceived. Paul had a cosmic view of life. God was sovereign, and it was God who decided who was going to call Paul. Aren't you glad that Paul's mother didn't believe in abortion? I'll just throw that one in as a little extra and let you think about it. Jeremiah the prophet could say in chapter 1 and verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart for holy purposes. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. In eternity, even before conception, a sovereign God, a loving God, planned the birth and the life and the calling of both Jeremiah and Paul. Incredible! Forethought of a loving God. But it's not just Paul and Jeremiah. What about you and me? Let's read and take deeply into our minds and hearts what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 139. You can stay seated for this one. Woo, that's too hard for me to read. I'll have to read from here. Let's read this together. These are wonderful, wonderful, powerful words. Let's read. You alone created my inner being. You knitted me together inside my mother. I will give you thanks to you because I have been so amazingly and miraculously made. Your works are miraculous, and my soul is fully aware of this. My bones were not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, when I was being skillfully woven in an underground workshop. Your eyes saw me when I was only a fetus. Every day of my life was recorded in your book before one of them had taken place. How precious are your thoughts concerning me, O God. How vast in number they are. If I try to count them, there would be more of them than there are grains of sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. Hey, you are one of a kind! You are absolutely unique in God's universe. There's no one else like you. There never was and there never will be. You are unique in God's universe. And for Paul and for Jeremiah and for you and me, the origin of all human salvation is in the mind and the loving purpose of the God that we love and serve. So with this in mind, I reckon it's pretty futile to resist God. Are you resisting God this morning? You may be here and not following Jesus yet. And maybe you've got a lot of honest questions, and that's why you're coming to Southside. And we are equipped to help at least answer some of those questions for you. But if you are a Christ follower today, you know, I have walked with Jesus for 52 years. And I think I can speak with some authority that there have been periods in my Christian life when I have resisted God. It's possible for us as believers to resist God. So my question today is, are you resisting Him? Are you allowing Him to have full control of your life? Thank you, Ken, for sharing with us this morning your testimony, because you are an example of someone who is, I know you would be the first to tell us, not perfect, but you are someone who is really committed to letting Jesus have full control of your life. And that's what I desire for myself. That's what I desire for every one of us here. You know, it's crazy to resist God, because he owns you twice. He created you. We've read this morning. He created you. He knew about you before you were even conceived in your mother's womb. And then we've just shared around the Lord's table and remembered the fact that he died on a cross for you, to buy you back from Satan's power. You are doubly owned by the God who created you. So don't resist him. I mean, every time I've resisted him, afterwards I look back and I see, why did I resist him? He only loves me. He only wants the best for me. It's only the devil who's whispering in my ear, if you let God control your life, you're going to be miserable. It's only from hell that idea comes, not from heaven. Okay, the next step in Paul's life was that he says, God called me, so God conceived me, but now God called me while I was persecuting him. In verse 12, he says that the gospel had come to Paul by revelation of Christ. So he stakes the truth of the gospel on the fact that Christ, who is risen from the dead, had appeared to him and commissioned him to preach the gospel to the nations. And he begins this argument in verses 13 and 14, declaring how much he hated Christ followers. Listen to it. You heard about the way I lived when I followed the Jewish religion. You heard how I violently persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. You also heard how I was far ahead of other Jews of my age group in following the Jewish religion. I had become that fanatical for the tradition of my elders. Paul ravaged the church. And we're told in the book of Acts that he kept threatening to murder the Lord's disciples, the beginning of chapter 9. Now, why on earth does Paul give us this black period of his life? Why does he spell it out here in Galatians? What's the point of him relating to us today his personal history? Well, this account in verses 13 and 14 is an argument again that his gospel came from Christ and not from man. How does his argument work? There's a clue in verses 22 and 24. I was still not known by sight to the churches of Christ in Judea. They only heard it said, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God on my account. So Paul closes this section by pointing out how complete and astonishing his conversion was. He was a persecutor who became a preacher. He was ready to kill Christians, and he became a person who was ready to be killed for the sake of Christ. From one who heard in the Christian message a threat to everything that he stood for in Judaism, to one who now had a vision to take the gospel to the whole world. What a miracle. What a God. And Paul's Pharisaic ideas were blown to smithereens by the gospel when Christ invaded his heart. To be more precise, as Paul put the question, the fact was that the gospel had so grasped him and so revolutionized his life that he could see clearly that it was now faith without works, and he was going to preach that gospel until he died. Paul argues that there's only one adequate explanation of how he came to devote his life to Christ, because he was the one who hated Christians, he hated the gospel, and now he wanted to preach it everywhere. We read in the book of Acts, I won't take the time to read that this morning, you can do that yourself, but three times in the book of Acts he recounts his conversion to leaders, political leaders of the day. And he says that God called me by his grace. Are you like Paul and persecuting believers this morning? It's probably quite unlikely. I got an email this week via Kim Co that in one of the states in India, one night early this week, 20 Christian churches were burned down, and the next day they were planning to burn down 200 churches. I haven't heard what happened. Have you got a little secret agenda to go and burn some churches down tonight in Brisbane? Probably not. But you may be living a life totally independent of Jesus. The scary, scary thing is it's possible for you and me to come here every Sunday and be living independently of God's desire for our lives. Because the essence of sin is to live independently of Christ, the one who created you. I can live my life any way I like and no one is going to tell me what to do. That's how we're born. And this style of living is called rebellion against God. And actually, it's no better or worse than the Apostle Paul on a horse around about Damascus heading towards that city to kill Christians. He was living independently of the God that he claimed to serve. So no matter how you're living this morning, God is calling you by his grace. God called Paul even while he was persecuting him. So even if you're living independently of Jesus this morning, he's not fazed. His heart's sad, but he's going to keep pursuing you. His grace and his love is going to keep after you until you submit and give to him. Give in to him. Okay, the third thing. God conceived him, God called him, and now he says, God convinced me while I was alone in the desert. What did Paul do after his encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus? He went to Arabia, we're told. Then he returned to Damascus. And then, only after 3 years, probably when his gospel had really got hold of his soul and it had taken definitive shape in his mind, and he was probably already outlining the book of Romans and the book of Galatians in his heart and his mind, he goes up to Jerusalem to meet Peter. And during a 15-day stay in Jerusalem, and it's a really good little comment on leadership here, he says he didn't see any other apostles. He was really wise. He knew that there was tremendous potential for an explosion in the church, and so he didn't come and sprout his gospel to everyone. He went first of all and spoke to the leaders, and then only to Peter and James. And Paul's point here is that 3 years of meditation and ministry on his own, immediately after his revelation from Christ, followed by a mere 15-day visit to Peter, couldn't possibly support the Judaizers' apparent contention that he was a second-hand disciple of these Judaizers in Jerusalem. No, he'd heard from the living Christ himself out in the desert. And listen, the point of this is you and I must become independent witnesses of the gospel. You must experience the risen Christ for yourself. Not worry about your parents or the pastor preaching every Sunday trying to get it through to you. You have to experience the risen Christ yourself, just like the Apostle Paul did, even if it means going out into a desert. It's fantastic when you study the scriptures to realise how God trained his leaders. Paul spent 3 years in the desert. Moses spent years in the desert. Abraham was put into a unique position for God to train him. Elijah was trained in the same type of experience. It's been God's method throughout the Bible to put people out into the desert to train them. David was trained in the caves of Adullam with Saul, the king, chasing after him. David cries out to God. He was being hunted like a partridge. For Saul, it was open season. And the Lord used the same method with the Apostle Paul. Those of you who are training, Ken, at BCQ, SP, you're training at our Alliance College, others of you are involved heavily now in the Christian training program. I want to just say something to you this morning. God is not in a hurry. This is one of the hardest lessons I've had to learn through my whole Christian life. Listen to me. God knows your situation. My first church was for 5 years in the desert of Western Australia. Well, there were a few nice green trees around our house. God knows what he's doing. It's not so much what you know, but who you know and who you are getting to know. And I'm talking about Jesus. And this ties in with this faith and works thing. So often our identity is tied up with our ministry and we sort of just can't get away from that. Brothers and sisters, we must get to that freedom where our identity is in Christ alone. No matter what happens. Even if God takes away my job and even if God takes away my ministry, that's not going to faze me because I am secure in Christ who called me. You know, there's hundreds of gospels and hundreds of religions and philosophies asking for your attention today. And I believe this means that you and I have to really know the truth. And one thing I've really appreciated in the last few months as I've talked with Ken Chan is just the delight I can see in him as he's getting to know the Word of God. And I want to challenge you again. What a joy it was for me this morning to have my class there in CTP and to see Steve Joseph with 11 new people in Book 1. People who are committed to studying the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, we've got to get serious. If our kids are going to follow us, we'd better know the Word of God. We'd better know who we are in Christ. We live in a day of relativism. People say, well, you believe whatever you like as long as I can believe whatever I like and don't you worry me and I won't worry you. That's the day we live in. But Paul didn't think like that. Throughout his book, he contends strongly for the faith and for the truth. And as Bible-believing Christians, we must know the Word of God and therefore be able to promote it to other people. And it's not easy to do this in a world that's full of religion and philosophy. It's not easy. But allow him the time. Whatever your situation, whatever your desert is at the moment, allow God the time because he's not in a hurry. He wants to convince you of this gospel so that deep within your soul you are convicted of its power and you know that one day he's going to open a wider door for you to go and share it with other people. This brings us to the final segment of Paul's life. He was conceived, he was called by God, he was convinced in the desert, and then God commissioned me to preach to the nations. As I've said repeatedly during this series, it's of the utmost importance that we really understand the gospel. That we adhere to sound doctrine. Good theology is the foundation of our faith. This is absolutely essential. And I sort of sometimes think that we are evangelical schizophrenics because we try and divorce doctrine from the truth of the gospel with our relationship with Christ. You can't do that. As you go deeper into the Word of God, you're getting deeper into Jesus. The two aren't separate. Christ is the living Word. Paul said, "He was pleased to show his Son to me, so that I would tell people who are not Jewish that his Son is the good news." See, out in the desert, Paul came to understand. He understood the doctrine of the gospel, but in the final analysis, he understood that the gospel is Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And our commission is to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. How many of you have heard of Daniel Shayeste? Some of you were here a couple of years ago when Daniel came. Daniel's a modern day example of what I've preached about this morning. He was a top political man in Tehran, in Iran. He and 17 others, young men, helped put Ayatollah Khomeini in power. He was in prison because these young bucks had upset Ayatollah Khomeini, and he imprisoned all of them, even though they were on his side. They were young upstarts. He had executed all of them but Daniel, and Daniel was due to be executed the next morning. During the night, one of his friends from university days came with a key and got him out. He said, "Escape, go." So he ran that night. He escaped to Turkey. He went to Istanbul. He left his wife and three daughters behind. He met a man who claimed to be a Christian, and this man convinced him to put his money in with him and they'd start a business. And then the man disappeared, and Daniel had lost $50,000. And here he was in Istanbul with no money, no visa, no wife, no children. So he thought, that man said he was a Christian. Christians go to church, so I'll go around the churches in this city and I'll find him and I'll kill him. So he got to the first church and there were some American missionaries who just befriended him and loved him and gave him a Bible. And over the next 3 months, Daniel began to read the scriptures for the first time in his life. This was a man who'd preached in the mosque, the main mosque in Tehran, every day, ranting and raving against Christians. He's reading the scriptures for 3 months, comparing it with the Quran. And he arrives at John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. And he fell on his face and was thoroughly converted. And if you know the story, his book has just come out. Today, Daniel is travelling the whole world, warning the West about the inroads of Islam. Hundreds of people are coming to Christ through his ministry. And here's a man who was conceived in the mind of God, in his mother's womb. God knew him before he was born, and God called him, and God convinced him, and now God has commissioned him to the nations. And you know, there's not a person in the room for whom God does not want to do the same thing. God knew you before you were conceived in your mother's womb. And for many of you, God has called you to himself. But that's just the beginning. When God calls us to become Christ followers, that's just the start. Now he wants to convince you of the truth of the gospel, and he wants to commission you to take this word to wherever you are. Some of you are working with colleagues at the university. Some of you are working in schools. Not all of us are going to run overseas. But God wants to get hold of you here and use you in your workplace. But you need to know this Christ and know that he's called you and be convinced of this gospel. Amen? Oh, may God do it in increasing measure. Let's bow in prayer.